Oh, hallelujah. Flame on. Are you on?
We're on.
Well, I want to ask everybody one question. If Jesus was coming back today, by the end of the day, by sundown, or in the next few days, whatever you end up doing when we leave here and after sundown, would you be taken or would you be left behind? Are you ready to go? Did you teshuvah? Did you repent? Are all the things in your life sewn up? Did you do everything that you could do? Did you minister to your family? Did you repent for your sins? Did you pray for your lost family? Did you go out? Did you try and help others? Your friends maybe who God has led you into their lives to teach them the truth? Have you made goal lists for this year to do God's will in your life? Now, there's something else that happens during the time of Teshuvah. I read this in my NIV study Bible. They also squeeze the olives to get the olive oil out, to get the oil out of the olives during this time. And it takes 3 or 4 good squeezes to get the oil out. Did you know there's 4 weeks of Teshuvah? What do you think God's trying to do? He's trying to squeeze you to get that sin out, and he's going to squeeze you so you'll pray for your family. He's trying to see what you're made of, because he's wanting to get to that anointing deep down inside of you that he placed in you when he saved you, because that's what the Word of God says. He says the anointing that I've placed in you, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 through 28, how I have placed in you will teach you in all things. You have no need that any man should teach you. Hallelujah. That's why we go through the 4 weeks of Teshuvah, because he's squeezing us. He's squeezing us to get the anointing out so that by the time trumpets comes, we're ready to receive everything that he has for us. Hallelujah. Now I want you to turn, are you ready? Are you ready? If he came back today, would you be pleased with what he found? Would he be pleased with what he found? Because you know it says in the Word that the ways of a man are righteous in his own eyes, but God tests the heart or weigheth the spirits, depending on the version that you read. Would he look at your life and your heart and your home, and would he see something pleasing, or would he find something that utterly disgusts him? Something that would make you worthy of being left behind. Now, without saying anything else, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Hallelujah. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Now, I may get a little loud during the sermon. It's not because I'm trying to blow out your ears. It's because the anointing is hot and God's holy days. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. I want to read this. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this word for blameless is the word enkletos, and it means unaccused or irreproachable. That means blameless. And notice what he says. It says, he will keep you strong to the end. You can't keep yourself strong to the end. And sometimes we get so puffed up in our own lives that we can't see our sins. And so we just have to get on our face. I'm telling you, if there's one equation that works, it's your face on the floor with a contrite heart. God will, he will heal you. He will forgive you. You will repent and there will be restoration. Now, that's one formula I know that works. All the other ones I'm not sure about, but I know that one works. Let's go now. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1:4 reads, I'm going to start with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Notice he said every spiritual blessing, not just a few or a little, but every, all. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So before the world was created, before God said it is, and there it was, he chose you to be holy and blameless. Now, this word for blameless, and I'm going somewhere with all these words. I'm just not up here trying to show off some kind of scholarly point. We're getting somewhere with it. It's in your Strong's Concordance. It's G299. It's the word amomos. And amomos means unblemished, without blame, fault, or without spot. It means unblameable. Mm-hmm. Now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. And in this verse, Paul's talking about the church, and he talks about how Christ has cleansed her with the washing of the water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Again, that's G299. Well, let's just keep going. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. We'll start in verse 9. Philippians 1 verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And the word here for blameless is the word, blameless is aproskopos, and it means inoffensive, not leading into sin, and faultless, without offense. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 verse 15. I'm giving everyone a wrist workout today. Let's start with verse 14 here. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, and boy, we are there, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I not run or labor for nothing. Here again, he uses a different word, G273. It is amimptos, and it means irreproachable. That means that when the crack deal was going on, you knew nothing about it. That's what that means. Come on. Or if you did know about it, you was at the house, you was 5 miles away, and they can't pin nothing on you. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. We're going somewhere with this, I promise. I had a friend of mine ask me, he said, Kelly, so what's going to be your key scripture for this, for your sermon? And I said, well, we're just going to use the whole Bible. How about that? Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Once again, he uses G299, without blemish and free from accusation. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 3:13. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Again, blameless. And this is the word amimptos. We've already mentioned it. Now go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a minute. He says whole spirit, soul, and body. Hey, that means that when the pork was put out, you didn't even think about it. You just said, man, I ain't eating that. God said that was an abomination. So, I mean, I care what y'all think, but on this issue, I'm sorry. We're going to have to take a rain check. Because God's word is above man's word. And he says here that your whole spirit, body, and your whole spirit, soul, and body must be blameless. Again, he uses the word amimptos here. Now I want you to go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. I hope someone sees where I'm going with this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. So then, dear friends, maybe I went a little too fast there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Oh, my, my, my. Not just spotless and blameless, but also at peace with him, at shalom with him. That means you haven't been sinning. That's what that means. Come on, somebody right here, he uses a different word. He uses the word, this is Peter speaking, G298. This is amimitos. It means unblameable or blameless, and it means you cannot be discredited. That means when somebody hears about you and they said, oh, I don't like him, they said, well, man, I know him personally, man. He's a nice fella, or he or she, man, they're just trying to serve the Lord. Come on now, cannot be discredited. I want you to go over to Jude right now. Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter, so I guess we'll just go to verse 24. Jude, Verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Again, he is the one who keeps us from falling. He is the one who can present us. Why in the world did I just do that? We just went through about 10 different verses, and there was about 5 or 6 different Greek words used for blameless. Why would they do that? Why would the Lord allow that to happen? Was that just for their sake? No, it's for our sake today who are the bride, so that we can know through and through. They use all these different words for blameless, and we get to see every one of them. Because you see, the Galatians didn't know necessarily know exactly what Paul's telling the Corinthians and so forth. Paul had basic teachings he taught every church. But here we have 4 or 5 different Greek words used for blameless. And it's for our benefit today, because God's coming back for a perfect bride. That means our attitude problems have to go out the door. I went to a restaurant in Dyer, Tennessee. It's called the Toot and Tell It, and because you toot your horn back in the day, and they'd bring you out your food. But they had this sign up, and it said, "There will be no physical exercise in this building. Enough people jump, fly off the handle, and jump to conclusions, and stab you in the back." Come on, they just went on like that for a little while. But I'm here to tell you that God's not looking for any of that in a bride. In his bride, he's looking for somebody who's got a white garment that doesn't have any blemish. That means that you didn't have any unforgiveness in your heart towards your spouse, towards your family. I don't care if it was your mama or daddy, your uncle, your granddad, or your kids, whoever it may be, it has to come out. Because God said, everything that you hide shall be known. Everything that you make secret shall be disclosed. It shall be known for everyone to see. And if you remember when we preached the sermon on secret sins, the Lord had given me that revelation that the iniquity is the root. It's that part of you that will pervert the situation so you can say, "Well, it's okay for me to sin. I'm the deacon of the church. Hey, I'm going to go ahead and do it." Right? That's the iniquity in us, and our sin feeds the iniquity. If you want to know how to kill the root, you have to kill the thing that's feeding it. You have to kill the sin. We have to be sin killers. Jesus said to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Now we know that the Word of God does not return void, so when he comes back, he's looking for somebody who's perfect. That can be us, and that can be somebody else, but the decision is up to us. Now I want you to go over to John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. God did not have all these men of God say blameless and faultless and all these different variants of without fault for no reason. He said that so that we would make ourselves that way, so that when he came back, that he would find us that way, so that we could be found accountable, so we could be found worthy, so that he wants us. And I just thank God for the word that he gave through the prophets. God loves us so much, he's not just going to let us go however, which way we want. He wants us to come back. Man, that's some love. That takes love. When we've sinned in his face, and we've got iniquity in our hearts, and we're just out doing our own thing, and he still says, "Hey, I want you back." Now, I'm gonna tell you like it is. And you may not like it, but I want you back. Hey, sometimes that's the best way to have it. Thank you very much, Sister Schultz. I call her Sister Schultz, my goodness. Mama Schultz. Mama at the church. John chapter 4, I want you to start in verse 21. Now, before I read this, I want you to understand that this is a prophecy. Why is it? Well, it's a prophetic scripture, and I'm going to explain why. John chapter 4, verse 21 through 24. Jesus declared, and a background for this, is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus comes up to her, and she has slept around. She has 5 different husbands. She's an adulteress, and the woman says, "What are you doing talking to me? I'm a Samaritan." You know, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. "I'm a Samaritan. What are you doing talking to me?" And he says, Jesus says, "You will drink from this water, and you'll thirst again. But the water I give you is everlasting life, and you shall never thirst again." So that's just some background for what we're about to read. He's speaking to an adulteress, to a Samaritan woman. I want you to go ahead and read here with me. John chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come," come on somebody, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, I want you to draw a little correlation here. There was a sermon given this summer called Faith Without Works is Dead. And in that, the Lord has shown Pastor Bill that sex is kind of like worship, worship is kind of like sex in the spirit. Right? So as you have a responsibility with your sex life, you got a responsibility with your worship life. Come on now, you ain't supposed to be out snaking on the girls, looking and lusting after your, in your own heart. You ain't supposed to be worshiping other gods and putting something else before you and God. I don't care what it's made of, wood or stubble will perisheth, but I'm telling you that we serve an everlasting God who will not perish. I want you, what does it mean to worship God in truth? It means to live by his laws and commandments. I want you to go over to John chapter 17, verses 15 through 19. John chapter 17. So the Samaritan woman that Jesus was talking to, she was adulterous. And you and I are in the same boat. None of us can say that we worship God in spirit and truth all of our lives. All the time. We were either in a church that was hostile to his spirit or hostile to his truth. Or like me, you came out of one that was hostile to them both. But, come on. But I'm here to tell you that this is for us today. That's why it's prophetic, because this is the adulterous generation that he's talking to. And he said, I gave one sign to adulterous generation, and that is I would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Man, I feel sorry. We just don't, some of our church folks can't even count. I was one of them at one time, Friday to Sunday. Man, I don't know, 3 days and three nights. I'm still trying to work that out. Maybe there's some kind of formula that you just, come on, somebody. I want you to go over to John chapter 17, verses 15 through 19. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So note, you must be protected from the evil one, but you can't do it of yourself. God must do it. Jesus Christ, his son, his agent to the whole world, will protect you if we submit. That's why the verse says, submit to the devil, resist him, and then he will flee. It says, submit first, not resist, then flee. They are not, let's go to verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by thy truth, or the truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified. Jesus Christ sanctified his life on earth so that we could be sanctified through the word of God. He didn't come here and break God's commandments. He came here to uphold God's commandments. It's kind of funny. In the scripture, people use to say that his dietary laws, that Jesus did away with those, is Mark chapter 7, 1 through 23, and Matthew 15, 1 through 20. They always say, well, Jesus did away with those. But if you read the fine print, Jesus says that you, Pharisees, nullify the word of God by your own teachings and commandments. By the teachings of man, you nullify the law of God or the word of God. In that scripture, he upholds the law and the word of God. He didn't do away with it. That's a contradiction to even say that. But anyways, I digress. Let's keep going. And so here he says that his word is truth. So it says worship him in spirit and in truth. In Romans chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says that the law is the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So God's law is truth. We're the ones who have to submit and say, I'm wrong, you're right, God. It's all good when we're all good with you. Hey, let's go. Now, what does it mean to worship God in spirit? I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. And I'm going to skip around a little bit, and I'll let you know where I'm going in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him, but he utters mysteries with his spirit, or in or by the spirit. Now I want you to go over to verses 14 through 16 in 1 Corinthians 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, How can anyone who finds himself among those not say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? So what does it mean to worship God by his Spirit? It means to pray in the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 says, pray in the Holy Spirit at all times, with all kinds of prayers and intercessions. Make your requests be known to God. So if we worship God in truth and spirit, does not mean that we are just walking out his commandments, but it means we're also worshiping in him in the Spirit. And again, this adulterous woman is a picture of you and I today. This generation, we are there. It is all of us at some time in our life have said, well, I don't need the Spirit. I don't have to pray in the Holy Ghost like everybody else does. Or, I don't need to follow his laws and commandments. That's the exact same attitude that this Samaritan woman had in the natural. I don't have to remain faithful to my husband, either in my heart or in the natural. I can do whatever I want to do. That's a picture and type of truth and spirit. In her heart, she didn't want to do it. In her heart, she was lusting after other men. That's a picture and type of the Spirit. And in truth and actuality, she wasn't being faithful. She was sleeping around. And all of us have done that spiritually. But I want to point out something that the Lord has shown me about this scripture, about this passage. In verse 21, Jesus says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Now, this mountain that she refers to is Mount Gerizim. And if you'll remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 12 through 13, God told the Israelites to pronounce the blessings of the law on Mount Gerizim and the curses on Mount Ebal. Do you know that the Samaritans believed that God pronounced the cursings on Mount Gerizim, not on Mount Ebal? And you and I have grown up in a whole generation who said that the law of God is a curse to obey it. Your blessings come from breaking it. They've got it backwards, like this adulterous Samaritan woman. Just like in her heart, she lusted after, because see, it was something that she was taught her whole life. Well, the curses, they were pronounced on Mount Gerizim. You Jews are wrong. The blessings were on Mount Ebal. And this whole generation has taught that the curse of the law comes upon those who obey it. That the law is a curse. You don't want to obey that. You want to break it. They've all declared that the curses were spoken on Mount Gerizim. And they declared that the blessings were on Mount Ebal. That you break the law, that's how you get your blessing. Oh my goodness, hallelujah. Jesus is telling us here, why does he say to this woman, you'll neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but his true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's trying to tell you that if you worship him in spirit and in truth, you will get the blessings that come from the law, which was pronounced on Mount Gerizim. Turn from your wicked ways, you adulterous Samaritan woman, because the blessings of God were pronounced on Mount Gerizim. They weren't pronounced on Mount Ebal. If you want to be blessed, you got to be obedient to God's laws and commandments. And if you want to be obedient to God's laws and commandments, you better be praying in the Holy Ghost and get prayed up, because I'm going to tell you, your natural mind will try and tell you all kinds of things, but you need to be led by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit will lead you in all things, not your own self. Hey, the Spirit will lead you in all truth. It says in Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 through 10 that eternal salvation is granted to all those who obey him, talking about the one that is Jesus Christ. And of course, Christ is the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And why is it that God asks us to be blameless? If you want to be blameless, you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what God's trying to tell you throughout the whole thing. That's why he said, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It was never about works and ain't never been about works. It will never be about works. It's all about obedience to his Spirit and obedience to his laws and commandments through his Spirit. That's why he says, oh my, that he says, don't follow the letter, follow the Spirit, because the letter is death. If I just read the letters on this pages and determine for myself what that means, that will be death, because in my natural mind, I am not God. I do not know what God is thinking. I do not know how God came up with this, but if I follow it by the Spirit of God, I know I cannot be led astray, because it is the Spirit of God that inscribed these words, that gave these words. Jesus is the Word made flesh, and he lives in me, and if I submit to him, he'll walk it out through me. Somebody better praise God in the house. Woo! My, my, my. Revelation 12:10 says that Satan stands before the throne of God day and night accusing the brethren. That's why you have to be blameless at the day of his return. Because Satan's up there saying, oh, see your boy Kelly, look what he done did. Look what he done did. And he keeps doing it over and over and over and over and over again. That's why the Holy Spirit, also Jesus Christ, is called the Counselor. Another translation is that an advocate. And it's a word that refers to an advocate that you have in court when you break the law. That's what it says in the NIV notes, an advocate you have when you break the law. So when you break the law, you have an advocate, you have a counselor who will say, no, it's my boy Kelly. It's okay, Father. He's with me. But God wants us to be blameless so that when Christ returns, Satan's got nothing left. He's just like, oh. That's why, come on. And Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through, I think 14 through 16, he says that he nailed the handwriting ordinances to the cross. Now that word handwriting of ordinances, that phrase is choreographon dogma, and I'm going to break that down for you because I know that was another language. Choreographon is a word that it refers to a handwriting of ordinances. It's a handwriting, a bill. When you owe a bill, you'll write out how much you owe your debt, but you write it out in your own handwriting. If you look it up in Strong's Concordance, that's what it will say. And the word dogma is, I know y'all have all heard that word before. Grew up in the church with it. Anyways, dogma is a word that refers to a man-made decree. So it's a bill that we wrote with our own handwriting and that we are responsible for. We spoke it, we did it, it's our fault. Oh, my. But see, nobody reads the next verse in that. Yeah, I need to get some water, don't I? My voice is going out. That's okay, because when I'm weak, he's strong. Amen. The next verse in Colossians chapter 2:15, after it says that he nailed the handwriting ordinances up to the cross, it says, and he disarmed the powers and the principalities, because that's what they held against us up in heaven. They said, look, I've got his sins. They're right here. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? He took it away from him because he disarmed him. And so when Satan stands before the throne of God to accuse us, he has nothing to accuse us of if they have been nailed to the cross. Hallelujah. Ha-ha. Let's go on over now to Luke chapter 21. Verse 36. Luke chapter 21. Verse 36. We have to be blameless, without spot. There's nothing to accuse us of. Now, Luke chapter 21, verse 36 says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. I'm going to read the first part of this. I'm going to read the first part again. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. But now I want to ask you another question. Can your prayers be hindered? The answer is yes. What does the word say? You stand at the altar and have aught against your brother, your sacrifice will not be received. If you pray with unforgiveness in your heart, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. So it is possible that you could be praying to be rescued, but have unforgiveness in your heart, and God will not hear you. It's also possible that your worship will not be accepted. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? You worship me in vain with the doctrines and teachings of men. We have to be careful and be watchful that everything we follow in the Word of God is biblical, and that is a teaching of God, not something that somebody told us, something we picked up on the internet or wherever else. It has to be something that came from the mouth of God. And this came from the mouth of God. I don't know about that fell out of it, but it all came from the Lord. But in order to be taken, you must also serve the Lord. I want you to go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, I want you to start in verse 13. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Surely the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. And of course, many of us in our lives have said the same thing to God. Let's go on. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the scroll of, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will see, again, see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The wicked do not serve God, but the righteous do serve God. But what does it mean to serve God? First of all, it means that you're following out his commandments. What do you say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Let's go ahead and turn there. Let's just go ahead and just quote it right like it is and not risk getting it wrong. Let's go on over to Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 through 38. Again, here's the Lord talking about, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. We're going somewhere with this too. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Hallelujah. God is good. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not going to be unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now in the Hebrew, the word for wait upon the Lord is a word that means to bind together, to collect, or expect. How many of you know that when you're a server, you get paid an hourly wage? But you also can get some tips. So it is in the kingdom of God, because he will come and he said, "I will return and my reward is with me." He will reward every man according to what he has done. Some people try and use this and say Jesus was a socialist. Well, I think if I read the parable of the talents, one man got five, one got two, and the other got one. That sounds like unequal distribution to me. But God said, when you wait upon the Lord, what does it say? "You shall be mounted upon eagle's wings, and they shall have your strength renewed." What was said in Revelation chapter 12 about the woman? She shall be mounted on the wings of eagles and taken to the remote place out of the hand of the serpent's reach for times a time and half a time. Those who serve the Lord are the ones who are taken. You notice when you read the word and it says two were in the field, one was taken, one left behind. Two were at the grinding stone, one was taken, one left behind. To even be considered to be taken, you have to be in the field or at the grinding stone. You better be working. So in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Again, it will be, and he's talking about the time of the kingdom of heaven. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent. Each according to his ability. That sounds like equal distribution, doesn't it? Unequal. Then he went on his journey. Verse 16, the man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received the 5 talents brought back another 5. Master, he said, you entrust me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrust me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who received the 1 talent came, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew what I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. He basically accused him of stealing and being a liar. Well then, you should have put money on deposit with the bankers so that when I remained, I would have received it back with interest. Not in this market, right? Verse 28, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and even he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm telling you, when Jesus comes back, I want to get my hourly wage, inheritance of the kingdom of God, but I don't want to get a 20. I don't want to get a 40. I want him to just say, charge it to my credit card. Because he said, I'll supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. Hey, come on, somebody. We all need exceedingly and abundantly all that we ask for, because he knows that we need it. But I want you to notice something else. Most people read over this. The talents were given according to each man's ability. It says here in verse 15, it says, 1 5, he gave to another 2, and another 1 according to his ability. This talent is a representation of the anointing. God gave you anointing on your life. I could be preaching, but I could also be a public speaker. But which one did I choose? Ha! I chose to preach. God gave me a talent and anointing for my life according to the ability that is placed within me. Now, there are some people who have not answered the anointing or calling on their life. They have dug it in the ground. In the ground there is a similar type of the world. They have, what did it say in the world? It says that he went down into the lower regions of the earth, that he ascended, and he left gifts among men. And when we leave our anointing and we leave it in the world, and we trade the anointing for the ability, and we trade what he gave us in the spiritual for something in the natural, we are saying, this is what I think of what you did when you went into the earth and died the second death. I'm going to dig it and I'm going to leave it there, because I'm not recognizing that you rose up and that you left gifts among men. The gifts of the Spirit, it lists in Ephesians chapter, I think it's chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It says that they're gift apostle, prophet, teacher, and preacher, and evangelist. Now, I'm going to ask another question. People always wonder, why is it that people who are not following God's laws and commandments, who are not worshiping him in spirit and truth, why is it that they can get blessed? It's something that I wonder. Because the word says, hey, if you do this, this is going to happen. Curses of the law. Hey, the blessings are only about 13, 14 verses long. Did you read the curses? They're about 40, 50, 60 verses long. I had a vision one time. I better clarify, right? I had a vision, and the Lord showed me a good friend of mine, and none of you, to the best of my knowledge, have met this person. And the Lord showed me this person at the beam of judgment. And this was a person who I know is not following God's laws and commandments. They're called to do it. They go to church. Hey, they participate the best they know at their church. But God rolled the film. It was like a TV, and he played and he showed this person's life. And he was showing them all the blessings he put in their life. And he blessed them with blessed this woman with a good husband and with a child and with all these many things. And then the TV shut off, and I heard a voice speak to her and say, but what did you do for me? The word says that some people heap up their sins before them, waiting till the day of judgment. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 16 for a moment. I want to show you an example of this. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 is where we're going to start, 29 through 33. Many times I've preached this summer, and I've tried to explain how Israel is a type of the Christian believer today. And we've shown through the scripture that Israel was called God's firstborn son, Exodus 4:22, and Israel is also called God's tabernacle in the Old Testament, and the Spirit of God was in and among the people, not in them in the Old Covenant. Now, there were a few Moses and such who were. And of course, we are all God's sons and daughters, and we are tabernacle, and the Spirit of God resides in us. So whenever you want to understand more about the struggles you will go through, look at the history of ancient Israel. It will reveal many things. And I want you to go to 1 Kings. I'm over here in 2 Kings. I'm a little behind. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. I'm not going to have you turn there, but Ahab was a wicked king. He did awful things. But if you will read just a few chapters later, God gives Ahab victory. He gave the nation of Israel victory, though they were in complete and total rebellion. They were his chosen people, and he was giving them an opportunity to turn back. So yes, it is possible that you could be disobedient to God and still get a victory. Because Israel, they were disobedient, but God still gave them several military victories. And a few chapters later in 1 Kings, God gave them a military victory. So do not be deceived. If you think that you can, just because something miraculous happens to you, that you don't have to live right, don't be deceived by that. Understand that you still have to submit to God. And another one of the kings, Jehu left the high places up. He got rid of the prophets of Baal, but he left the high places up. Now, I didn't get to this in the secret sin sermon, but the high places are a type of secret sin. The high places are the places that you don't get to see every day. You might pass by them every once in a while. Maybe you notice them. Maybe you don't. They're way up there, far off. But I'm telling you that if you let those secret sins build up in you, they will cause destruction for the whole kingdom. What happened to Jehu? He only got four generations to rule. He could have had a whole dynasty, but because he did not get rid of the high places, God allowed him to rule only for a time. And some of his sons may have said, hey man, we're ruling, it's all good, we can just go do whatever we want to do. But the high places remained. In Ahab's time, Ahab may have thought, well, I've got all this wealth, you know, we're doing good, we're Israel, we're God's chosen people, but he's still sinning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And I want to read a more closer to heart example. And that's a verse that most of us have heard, but not very many of us have heard explained. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This word evildoers is the word G458, and it's the word anomia. It means lawless ones, those who break God's law. So yes, it is possible that you could pray goiters off people, cancers off people. You can pray suicide spirits off people. You can do all these mighty things and still on the mighty day of the Lord be rejected because you did not turn from your lawless ways. Matthew chapter 13. Verses 24 through 30. Let's go on over to verses 37 through 43. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the word of man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all those who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." The word here in verse 41, for all who do evil, again, is that word anomia, the lawless ones. So yes, you can have a spiritual victory and still be in disobedience. The victory is to help draw you back to God, not turn you away from him. The question is, what will you do when you get the victory? And a lot of people try and say that the lawless, this lawless, you know, whenever it refers to the law in the New Testament, just refers to the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. But let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And I want you to, we're going to read this and we're going to go through it. "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common?" This word translated as wickedness in the NIV is the word lawlessness. G458. Same word we just talked about in Matthew, Jesus talked about. So lawless have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, "I will live with them and walk among them, and they will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father." I'm here to tell you that the law, the word for lawlessness, just doesn't refer to the Ten Commandments. It refers to all the commandments. And here he just says, what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? And then he gives you an example of one. Do not touch the unclean thing. That's the unclean food. You get the, well, it's actually, it's not even food. Anyways, I'm not even going to go into that. It'd take all day to explain all that. But anyways, the word there for unclean, the dead animal is the unclean thing. And if you touch it or eat it, you become unclean. And you can read Isaiah chapter 66, verse 17. To see what happens to those who continue to live that lifestyle. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. I wanted to show you those things for a reason. Oh, let's go over to Revelation 19:8 for just a second. I want y'all to see something else too. Before we go over to this parable that we're going to read, I just want to read it to you right out of the Word. I think that's just the best way to get it. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. And he's talking about the bride here. Look what he says. He says, "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And we just read where Paul says, what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? Breaking God's commandments. The righteousness is obedience to God's laws and commandments through his Holy Spirit. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. It's all starting to come together now, isn't it? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 22 now, because I want to read this parable to you. And I want you to see what Jesus is trying to tell us. Because make no mistake about it, if I'm up here speaking on my own account, testifying for myself, my testimony is not valid. I come to testify of another. His name is Jesus Christ, who came and he died, resurrected on the third day to sanctify us, to save us, to glorify us one day in the presence of our Heavenly Father, and to be presented to him a blameless, perfect, and faultless bride. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in a parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. Oh, there's a God in between them and the Yahweh God, and it's not a pleasant situation." Let's keep on going to verse 6. "The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come.
Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. Mm-hmm. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. The king told the attendants, tie hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. I'm here to tell you that every person you've invited to the Sabbath or holy days has received an invitation to the wedding feast. Because the word of God says that there will be a feast, so that there's going to be a feast. Who's going to be there is yet to be decided. And why was this man cast out? He was cast out because he did not have the fine linen that represents the righteous acts of the saints. Righteousness that comes from God being in obedience to his laws and commandments. That's why this man was cast hand and foot out. If you're not obedient to God's laws and commandments, you cannot make it to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You cannot be, you will be killed. You will be left to the tribulation. As we read in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said that those will say, well, I prophesied in your name. I even charge $10 per prophecy. And he'll say, well, depart from me. I never knew you. You were a non-prophet in my eyes. Come on. You lawless ones. You lost. You did not obey my words and my commandments. In Matthew 13 in verses 37 through 43, he said the same thing. He said, you lawless ones, you will be cast out in the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here he is telling you again after he had... We read from Revelation 19:8 that righteous acts of the saint are the fine linen. This is what the bride will be wearing. We just read it when he was talking about the wedding supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 19, that's what she'll be wearing. And here he is, Jesus prophesying, telling you about the wedding supper of the Lamb, and said those who do not have the righteous acts of the saints upon them and adorned upon them will be cast where there is outer darkness and gnashing of teeth. Romans chapter 2 verse 13 to 14 says, it's not the hearers of the law that will be declared righteous, but the doers of the law that will be declared righteous. Go to Revelation chapter 20 verses 1 through 4. People try and argue and say, well, there's no rapture. You know, there's no pre-tribulation rapture. There's no rescue of the saints. But what I'm about to read to you pretty much proves it and confirms it, and I'm going to explain why. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him. Hallelujah. To keep him from deceiving the nations, glory to God, anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. Thank you, Jesus. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the resurrection of those who were martyred during the tribulation. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 1 Corinthians 15:52 that the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we will go to meet them in the air. Right? Are we right there? That's 1 Thessalonians 4:17. That is before the tribulation begins. Because here is the resurrection for after the tribulation. You read Revelation chapter 20, Jesus has already come back, he's already whooped everybody, he's already got everything set up and lined up, and he's ready to rule. We get raptured before the tribulation happens, and before these people have to die for the sake of Christ so that they can be resurrected after the tribulation. I also want you to go over to Proverbs chapter 31. And I just want to thank my God for this revelation, and I'm about to give you a few revelations that. Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to read verses 10 through 31. And a lot of times we think that this is the wife of noble character, and I don't dispute that. But this is what Christ expects of his bride. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. He's talking about the bride. These verses, maybe you can apply them to wife of the natural, but they're talking about the bride. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. A wife of noble character who can find. What did Jesus say? When now return to the earth, will he find faith among men? She is worth, I'm just going to go ahead and preach while I'm reading. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband is full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She lacks nothing of value. What did Jesus say? I will meet your needs according to my riches in glory. Verse 12. She brings him harm. She brings him good. Whoa, I missed that one. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. What did David say? Surely mercy and goodness will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 13. She selects wool and flax and works with her eager hands. What did Jesus say? A man who puts his hand to the plow but looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Verse 14. She is like the merchant ships and bring her food from afar. She gets up while it is dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. Those who want to be greatest in the kingdom of God must be a servant first. Come on, somebody. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. What did Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure in a field, sold everything he had and bought that field. Let's keep on going. And out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Why did Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is like the Son of Man who had left a vineyard in the care of others and he came back? We are in care of that vineyard. Let's keep on going. Verse 17. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. What did Paul say? When I'm weak, then he is strong. Verse 18, she sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. Come on, tell me about the parable of the virgins who did not let their lamp go out at night, but who had enough oil to last. That's a picture and type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody, let's keep on reading. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindles with her fingers. She opens a, oh, come on, God puts a distaff in our hand called the sword of the word of God. Come on, somebody better help me now. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, verses 12 through 16, talks about the full armor of God. He gives us the sword of the word of God. That's a rhema, by the way. That's a spoken word, a spoken utterance. He equips us with the rhema. Come on, verse 20. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. What did Jesus say? If you will take kindness and treat these little ones and these young ones and these of mine who are needed, it's just as if you were treating me. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through the end of the chapter, when he talks about the sheep and the goats, who were the sheep, it was the ones who took time to clothe him when he was naked, to feed him when he was hungry, to do all these things, to provide for the needy and the poor. Verse 21, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. Come on, somebody better be covered in the blood of Jesus on the day of his return. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed, come on, somebody, in fine linen and purple. That is the righteous acts of the saints and the royalty that comes from being a ruler in the kingdom of God. Come on, she... Her husband is respected at the city gate. Oh, somebody. Where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. What does it say? Jesus will sit with the 24 elders and they shall judge the whole world in righteousness. Come on, somebody. Woo, what city gate you think he's talking about? The New Jerusalem. Come on, verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. That's not just enough to get yourself right, but help everybody else get ready in the process. Come on, be used of God. Verse 25, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at days to come, and the Lord laughs at the plan and plots of men. Verse 26, she speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Come on, how many of you know that wisdom is justified by her actions? Verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. What did we just read? Watch and pray, therefore, that you may be taken. Come on, verse 28. Her children arise and call her blessed. I don't think I need, I'll just go ahead and preach on it anyways. Blessed are they who, when they are persecuted for my name's sake, shall receive an eternal inheritance. There are all kinds of blessings that we receive. Her husband also, and he praises her. Mm-hmm. Let's go on to Matthew chapter 5. I just want to read all the blessings that are entitled to you as a child of God. We're going to come back to Proverbs 31 because we got to finish. We got some unfinished business there. Matthew chapter 5. Well, if I can ever get there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When people start making fun of you and saying things, say, glory to God, keep it coming. I got more reward. Keep opening your mouth. I'll just have more reward. Hallelujah. These are the blessings that he has spoke over his bride. These are the blessings that we are entitled to. I'm talking about all of them, not just one of them. Some people might just want to pick one and be obedient to that. God's asking us to be obedient to it all. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 31. Oh my, I turned right there. Hallelujah. Whoo! Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28. Her children arise and call her blessed. And what does he say in Revelation? I will make those who call themselves Jews but are not, but are of the temple of Satan, bow down and worship at your feet. He will make them call us blessed. He will make it come out of their mouths because they scorned us while we were here, while we were in yet weakness and we were last and we were dejected and despised and abused because we refused to go with the lie and we accepted the truth of the word of God. They will be demanded to call us blessed, and God will speak it through their mouths. Her husband also, and he praises her. Whew. Many women do noble things, but you and her husband also, and he praises her. What does it say? What did Paul say? I wish that you would be women not concerned with the outward adornment of gold and jewels and costly array, but I wish that you would be that godly woman addressed and adorned with good works, which are fitting for women who profess to worship God or who reverence God. Come on, somebody. Verse 29. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. He who is last shall be greatest. Verse 30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. What is the whole duty of man? It is to fear God and keep his commandments. The word God fear refers to keeping God's commandments. Verse 31. Give her the reward she has earned. And Jesus said, my reward is with me. I will reward you. Every man will be rewarded according to what he has done. And let her works bring her praise at the city gate, the new Jerusalem. Hallelujah. What am I looking like on my time, brother? 15 minutes. Hallelujah. Whew. Well, what I'm about to tell you now, I've never breathed the word of to anyone or anything that I know of. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 8. Man, that's a lot of word to cover in 60 minutes. Oh, I ain't tired. Oh. I want to tell you a vision I had before we read this. Last Tabernacles, there was an event that happened to me, and many people wondered what happened while I was out or gone or departed from life or whatever happened. The Lord asked me to go worship in front of the menorah. He said, Kelly, I want you to go stand in front of the menorah. So I stood. The menorah looks very much like this. And while I was up there, the anointing and the Holy Spirit came on me so strong that I just fell on the ground. Nobody was back there to catch me. Well, the four was. No, Jesus was back there to catch me. And some things happened, and at the end of it, I remember all these people were around me, and they were, somebody was pressing my chest, somebody else was tapping my arm, somebody else was, I think they was about to do mouth-to-mouth on me. You know what I'm saying? And they said that my heart had stopped. I had stopped breathing. And I was getting really pale and purple in my face. And now I'm going to reveal to you what happened. The first thing that the Lord showed me is when I first went out, or I was first worshiping, the Lord took me to heaven. And he showed me the bride. She had beautiful black hair. I could not discern the face, facial features, but she was just beautiful. Black hair, had the veil on. And she was walking forward. And at the end of this long hallway was Jesus. And above Jesus was the Father. And around them were all the angels watching. And she walked down the aisle, and she stood before Jesus. And Jesus unveiled her, and all the angels bowed, and heaven was silent. So go to Revelation chapter 1, or chapter 8, I'm sorry, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. It is said in Jewish mythology that when Eve was first revealed, that all of heaven was silent for about half an hour. In the same way, when we are revealed, the bride of Christ, all of heaven will be silent for half an hour. Because of the beauty of her. When God made Eve, he made Eve from one part of Adam's body. Jesus is the second Adam, that makes us the second Eve. And God's not going to use the whole body to make the second Eve. He's going to use one rib. One part of Jesus' body to make the bride. Many are called, few are chosen, and even fewer will be faithful. Narrow is the way that leads to life, many there be there in that. Few are a part of the bride. And you have to understand that when Jesus, or when the Father selects, because it says the Father calls, when the Father selects that rib, you understand something about a rib. You know, the Lord, back when he made Eve, took it from about right here. Anyways, the rib protects your most intimate, or your most vital organs. Your lungs, part of your heart. It's the very breath that it protects. And those who follow God's commandments, those who follow his statutes through the Spirit of God, they're protecting his very breath, his very life, that he came and he gave and he died. And the rest of the revelation is after the bride was unveiled, and actually the unveiling of a bride is part of the Jewish wedding. I saw them go into the bridal chamber, the huppah, and they went to bed. I didn't see anything after that. But the Lord has spoken to me, and he said, if you're here today and you need that intimate touch from him, if you want to go into that bride chamber where he is, if you'll come down front, he's going to give it to you.